Well, do you grab a Bible? We're in Philippians chapter 2, and Ed is going to come and read for us this morning.
If you have one of the church Bibles, we're on page 1179, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and we're starting at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks, Ed. We'll keep that passage open, and we're going to spend a bit of time in Philippians 2 before we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. So Philippians 2, 1-18. It's a striking image, isn't it? You will shine like stars in the sky. Paul is talking about the members of the church in Philippi. What is it that makes Jesus' church shines so beautifully that the darkness of our culture is illuminated with its brightness? What does being a member of Jesus' church look like? Jesus' church is a multi-generational community. Sociologists have broken down Western generations, and here's how a Telegraph journalist sums them up. And no offense is meant reading this out, okay? It's pretty damning of us all. But it kind of points out the kind of positives and negatives. So the baby boomers, born from the end of the war until 1960s, Harold Macmillan said about them, "Never has a generation had it so good. They were first to be born in NHS hospitals. They've had cradle-to-the-grave welfare, the first to have that." Characteristics tend to be idealistic and uncynical. The first to go abroad and sit on a beach rather than fight a war. Many own their own cars, own houses. Their main aspirations have been job security. These are big generalizations, obviously. Then there's Generation X, born in the early 60s to the early 80s. So this is my generation. Characterized as being saddled with permanent cynicism. Too young to have fought in any major war, old enough to have enjoyed a free education. They've spent too much of their adult time sitting around in coffee shops trying to set the world to rights and failing. That is pretty damning, isn't it, of us? Apparently, self-help books line their shelves. They're burdened with an almost permanent state of anxiety, social, financial, sexual, main aspirations, work-life balance. You can agree or disagree with these, obviously. Generation Y, also known as millennials, born 1980s to 2000, born between the Walkman, remember those, and the founding of Google, they're unsurprisingly shaped by technology. Sharing their entire life online, they are selfish and self-regarding generation. Let me take a selfie is their catchphrase. And maybe not surprising, the journalist says, this is a group who were brought up and pampered by their insecure Generation X parents. Main aspirations, freedom and flexibility. And then Generation Z. Here are the stars. Born since the year 2000, also known as post-millennials, Generation We, or iGeneration, another name for them. Too young to remember 9/11, they have grown up in a world of political and financial turmoil. They're keen to look after their money and make the world a better place. They are the first tribe of true digital natives, or screenagers. But unlike Generation Y, they are smarter, safer, and more mature, and want to change the world. They are, to their cynical Generation X parents, almost nauseatingly worthy, keen to volunteer, and they value education. Main aspirations are security and stability. Well, there we go. We put the world to right this morning. And they're big generalizations, aren't they? But interestingly, that marketing and leadership and educational strategies are shaped by some of those observations. Here's the great thing. That the Church of Jesus Christ, it is multi-generational. And the change that Jesus makes in his people is so profound that they shine like stars in the sky, where what is good about their generations is enhanced. And what is sinful is repented of and changed. Now, what every generation has in common is different ways of living for ourselves, if we're honest. But you know, if we've understood and accepted the gospel, that is what Jesus changes so, so profoundly. Being a member of Jesus' church is a formal commitment to other people that is so sacrificial that the church shines like stars in the sky. Now, maybe that's not what comes to mind when you think of church membership. Or maybe it's not your experience of being part of a local church. So let's again allow our thinking on church to be shaped by God's word. Where have we come from in this series so far? Well, we looked at first century sightings of membership. We did some time travel back to the first century and learned a bit about what was the local church like there? We thought about the fact we're citizens of heaven on earth, representing heaven on earth. Last week, we looked at the pictures Jesus paints of his church, and they are beautiful pictures. Today, being a member. On our website, if you go to About Us and Membership, there's a document there which we try and paint a picture. What is a church member? We're going to go to God's word. I'm not going to preach from a document that we've written. We're going to go from God to God's word this morning. And in Paul's New Testament letters, they're written to specific local churches, helping them to function well as members of local churches. In Philippians, Paul captures this profound change that Jesus makes well. From a self-centered life to a others and God-centered life. So we're focusing on Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. And have a look at verse 12. You'll notice it starts with therefore. And it's a practical how to live out what Paul has just written in chapter 2. And so we need to back up here to understand what we are to live out. And verses 1 to 11, they're all about the humble Christ and his humble church. Philippi was an important Roman colony. Paul planted the church there between 48 to 51 AD. And he's writing about 10 years later, around 62 AD. And he writes from prison in Rome. And he's writing to encourage the Philippians to live as citizens of heaven, growing in their commitment to serve God and each other as Jesus has served them. And so he starts by thanking God for the partnership he had with them in the gospel. And then in 127, chapter 1, verse 27, he calls them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in their life together as a church family. Some of the context here is they needed a call to be united. United in the face of suffering. Look at Paul's circumstances in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So in some way, Paul is chained. He's imprisoned. His freedom's taken away. There's suffering. And Paul is saying, be united. But it's also a call for unity here in the face of opposition. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Apparently from within the church. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So there's opposition from within the church, but also there's division in the church. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He specifically calls out two women. I feel a bit sorry for these women. They're always going to be known for all eternity, aren't they, as the two who can get on. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so there's division in the church. There's members who need to be called to specifically be reconciled. And so in chapter 2, Paul shows what church togetherness should look like. Verse 1. Therefore, if these things are true of you, he's not questioning that they aren't. He's saying, if in the light of this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. He's saying, look, if verse 1 is true of you, then the following unity will be a natural outcome. And he calls for unity of mind and of heart and of spirit that shapes a you culture rather than a me culture. So joining a church, rather than joining a club with perks, it is joining a community that you submit to. It is radically other-centered. It's saying, I choose to give of myself. And I give to your needs. I give way to your needs. I give way even to your preferences. Now, this is not blind conformity, but it is a choice to live out a unity that is only possible as we keep our eyes on Jesus, so that we're prepared to submit ourselves to being like-minded, aligning our love, aligning our thinking for the good of the church family. And there are many ways we can do that. We can do that formally by becoming a member of a church. We can do that geographically by, where possible, trying to live near people from the church family that we can then support them well. We can do it socially by choosing to invest time in friendships in the church family. We can do it financially by giving of our money to support gospel ministry within the local church. We do it spiritually by taking responsibility for each other's spiritual progress and submitting to each other when we're rebuked. We can do it with our time, as we submit our time to each other. And we can do it with our spirit and say, we're going to follow the direction of the church, be united. Now, that kind of sacrificially submitting ourselves to each other, it is radically countercultural. It's counter to those generation types we've looked at. And also, it doesn't come naturally to us. We naturally stand on our rights. But that kind of unity, it is a natural outcome of the gospel. And it is possible through and is modeled on Jesus. And so in verses 5 to 8, that wonderful section, Paul calls us into relationship with each other in a way that reflects the way Jesus thinks. Here's the mindset we should have towards each other. And we're on holy ground here. There's an insight into what was going on in Jesus' mind in his humbling himself to death on a cross. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He chose to turn his back on the privileges of heaven and to come down and down and down. From heaven to being born into this world, to becoming a servant, to suffering, to death, under the curse of God for us. And Paul says, relate to each other like Jesus. He humbled himself from the highest place to the lowest place, and he did it for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And look at how God the Father responds to Jesus humbling himself. In verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And humanity too will one day respond to the exalted Christ in verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Alec Motier, in his commentary on Philippians, says this about Jesus. He never ceased to look upward to the Father, seeking his approval, and outwards to others, seeking their eternal welfare. And this is the Christ-like mindset to others that we're called to in verse 5. And Paul says, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. As we receive him into our lives by faith, there's a dynamic that happens, that he humbles us and gives us his love. And that's the life that matches our new nature and that we seek to copy. And maybe like me, you kind of read that and you think, my goodness, this is a tall order. How on the earth do you do that? Well, so far, we've only looked at the word therefore in verse 12. We're just backing up, okay? We're going to go a bit quicker on the rest of our verses. But we're only at therefore in verse 12. We've looked at the humble Christ and his humble church. And if you've been around any church for any length of time, including our own church family here, you'll know that Jesus' church isn't always humble. Its members and its leaders can be proud and prickly. We can be divided in both heart and in mind. And so in verses 12 to 18, Paul tells us, what does this look like in practice? What does it mean to be intentional about humility and unity in the local church? to give of ourselves to follow Jesus' example? Well, here's how we should respond to Jesus if we're to be like him in our local church, self-sacrificing. There's two responses here, and then there's two results that those responses produce. So the two responses. First of all, members of a unified Christ-like church, they work out because God works in. They work out because God works in. What do we mean by that? Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, having always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." There's a balance here in these verses of what God is doing in us and what we are called to do. And this is key to growing in Christ-likeness. Actually, not just with regard to love and unity we're looking at this morning, but in every aspect of our Christian character. And it's not dissimilar to the importance of both food and exercise for a healthy body. I have to confess that I choose food over exercise any day. You know, cake is way too scarce. But apart from enjoyment of foods, the purpose of food is to work in you, to work inwardly in your body and make you healthy. Without food, your body ultimately doesn't function. However, food without exercise also leads to bodily dysfunction. So we have a rowing machine in our lounge, and we have to dust it. In fact, the most exercise it gives me is when I dust it, which I can't remember the last time that was. But it betrays the fact it's not used as it should be. I'm not as healthy as I could be because I rarely work out. Both physical work, this workout, and also a good diet working within you, they work together. They're important for a healthy body. And it's a bit like that with developing Christian character. We work out because God works in. That's why we can work out. And Paul says this, being a humble, self-sacrificial, loving community that's unified, it takes a workout. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean to say we're responsible for our salvation. Paul is writing to people who are already saved. We can't add to that. What he is saying is intentionally live out all that Christ has saved you for. So verse 1, you are united to Christ. So be united. That's how we work out. But you know, whilst this is a natural working out of the gospel, it doesn't come naturally to us. You've got to go and do it. It's hard work. It's like a physical workout. You've got to be intentional. And also, as we work out with fear and trembling, it's not a fear that drives us away from God, but a fear that drives us to God, knowing that he works in us for his good purpose. Now, isn't that a wonderful motivation for working hard at sacrificing your interests, my interests, for others in our church family, for loving unity? You can do it because God is at work in you. There's no I can'ts when you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Our new nature, it is entirely a gift from God. But God activates that new nature to produce new character, new lifestyle, through our response of obedience to him in the hard graft of daily spiritual warfare, of striving for one heart and for one mind. Again, just quoting Alec Motyer in his commentary on this, he says, "Our obedience is the way in which we enter into the totality of what God is doing in us. Since he, therefore, is doing all, we must do all. It is our total response to his all-sufficiency. So work out because God works in. But then secondly, members of a unified Christ-like church do everything as children of God. It's there in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. I love verse 14. Just notice how it works there. Have a look at it. Having told us to do everything, Paul then doesn't tell us anything that we should do. He says, do everything. What is he talking about? Instead, he tells us the kind of attitude we should have as we go about doing everything. You see that? So members of a unified Christ-like church do everything as children of God. I'm never quite sure when people say to me about one of our children that they're just like you. I'm never quite sure whether to be chuffed for them or sorry for them. I don't know. But children of God, it's clear, to be just like your father, it's a wonderful thing. To bear the family likeness of God's family is amazing. And it is at the heart of a unified, Christ-like, self-sacrificing church. And bearing the family likeness here involves, I mean, Paul lists a number of things. Everything without grumbling. So kind of selfish, unbalanced criticism of small matters. Impatience towards what's not understood. Grudging unwillingness to be helpful. A whole range of things can come out of not grumbling. Or no arguing. And this word has more in mind a kind of inward attitude, an argumentative kind of attitude towards other people that always thinks the worst of them. Blameless and pure is talking about, it's two words that are talking about how others see us, what they think of us. So just as there's to be no critical spirit towards others, that's different from discerning, by the way, but critical spirit, no critical spirit towards others, so we must behave in a way there's no grounds for criticism against us without fault. It's more to do with what God thinks of us. God will present us to himself without fault in the age to come because of what Christ has done. And that is a wonderful thing, to be acceptable to God in Christ. And the context of living as children of God now is in a warped and crooked generation. Baby boomers, X, Y, Z generation. So doing everything as children of God, working out because God works in us. What's the result of this? Paul gives us a couple of things here. The result of members growing as unified and Christ-like, first of all, is shining like stars in the darkness. Look at halfway through verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Many of you know we go camping in the summer, and one of the things I love about camping is standing out at night under a clear sky and just taking in a little of the enormity of space. So away from town lights, on a hill, the sky is just, it's just huge. Stars lighting up the sky from light years away, punctuating the darkness with light. And just, we're just hanging out there for everyone to see. And Jesus' church is like that. When it holds firmly to the word of life, when it holds firmly to the message of the Bible, the message of salvation that creates this unified church, so that to baby boomers and to XYZ generations, those who commit to the local church in love, who sacrifice their own interests, who are humble like Christ, and unified. Jesus' church then is so radically different and countercultural that we hang out in the world like stars in the sky for all to see. Light in the darkness. Hope for the despairing. Forgiveness for sinners. Community for lonely. And healing for the broken. And the world is watching. Our commitment to each other, our submission to each other, our unity has so much at stake. Jesus' reputation in the world. But there is another result of believers growing as unified and Christ-like here in these verses. And that is, it brings joy, it will bring joy on the day of Christ. Look at verse 16. Partway through verse 16. Paul says, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." You know, the church in Philippi living out the gospel together, it's going to bring the Apostle Paul great joy on the day of Christ when Jesus returns to earth. That as the one who had shared the gospel with them, they come to faith through him, he planted the church in Philippi, and he was nurturing them, he had not wasted his time. His labor wasn't in vain. So heaven will be more heaven for Paul, because they're there. And here's an amazing thing, it's a striking thing. Your spiritual progress in the local church, living out the gospel together, will bring great joy when Jesus returns to those who've invested in your spiritual development. Now, if you're investing your life in Jesus' church, if you're investing in growing a Christ-like community, you will often feel that your efforts are a bit like throwing a pebble into a pond. There's a few ripples, but then they kind of just disappear beneath the surface, and you can wonder, has this made any lasting difference at all? And I want to encourage you to keep on working out together this loving, countercultural community, this humble, Christ-like, self-sacrificial life of unity together. And it's so encouraging to see evidences of that everywhere. But let's carry on doing that. Because when you stand together with Jesus, when he returns, bringing his new eternal future in, there's going to be great joy with those who've invested in you that their work was not in vain. And I want to encourage you to go on investing in the spiritual progress of others around you. What we do in time echoes in eternity. And one of the joys, I think, of Jesus' coming return, we meeting people that we had no idea we had such a significant part in their lives. I'm not sure if I told you this story before, but I remember at our old church, there was a guy who was about my age, and he was far from God. He wanted to meet to chat about life, about faith. And so over a couple of months, we met at a local pub to talk about the Bible and look at his questions. And I can remember every time I came away feeling I'd not explained the gospel very clearly and I'd failed to answer his questions persuasively. And he decided to stop our meetings. It was like a pebble thrown into a pond. A few ripples happened in our meetings. And then it's like, did anything change? Anything significant happen there? Well, it was several years later that I heard that he was doing Christianity Explored with our sister church and became a Christian. And I can remember we had a joint meeting, our two churches, and I can remember looking across in church and just seeing him there singing praises to God. And I was to pieces. And catching up with him afterwards and just hearing how our discussions, they were a tiny step in his journey to faith. It was just such a joy. What is it going to be like? I mean, that's an example of finding out in this life that God was at work. But what's it going to be like when we stand with Christ and we meet people that we had no idea God was at work in? We came away from that conversation, that dinner party, that coffee, thinking, Did I make any lasting impact in that person's life for good? How many of those conversations, those meetups are going to be happening there? People that you gave yourself sacrificially to invest in. People in the church family here who kept going because you were there for them. And you shared God's word in their lives. Joy on the day of Christ. And that joy when Jesus returns, this shining like stars for the world to see now, it happens in the context of the local church. People committing to each other to live as children of God together, bearing the family likeness, working out their salvation because God is at work in them, to live as the humble church of the humble Christ in unity and love together. And in a world that is cynical about the gospel, it is the self-giving love and the unity of Jesus' church that makes the gospel sound plausible to the world, but also brings glory to God. Well, may we increasingly be such a church.